So we're about 5.5 years now. And it's interesting to note that the first person that I've become acquainted with in each church is the person that knew everything about everyone. They could sit in front of me for hours and tell me the story of everyone who was a member of that particular church. First church I was in, there was an elderly individual who became my best friends as soon as I became pastor of that church. And this person would call me every day to inform me of what was going on in that church. And this went on for months. Then another month was added to it, and it was going on for 2 months, until I finally figured out what was going on. But as this person continued to call, I would sit there on the other end of the phone and say nothing. Because, you see, she was waiting for me to respond and talk about individuals just as she was to me. So what happened was, as time went on, I just kept my mouth shut. Do you know what happened with her calling? It stopped. I wasn't informing her of anything, so she stopped calling. That individual was an elder. I went to my second church. Interesting to note that exactly the same thing happened. Now I'm in my third church. And the question which I ask you today is, what happened in my first church? What happened in my second church? Is it happening, or has it happened in my third church? Why is it that we who lead out sense a need to know everything about everyone? Is it because knowing everything is going to drive us to our knees to pray for them? I haven't seen it happen. Or is it because knowing everything about everyone guarantees that I'll control and keep at the front of the church? Because you see, when I know everything about everyone, and I inform the pastor of everything about everyone, that guarantees that everyone else is a sinner, but I'm pretty good. Biblically, I, as a man of God, cannot put up with any individual who is an elder who is just informing me about everything about everyone. I will not put up with it. As a student of the Word of God, it is of necessity that I do not put up with it. Because my elders are leaders, are they not? Should they not be an example to the flock? And is it an example to the flock to be going around and telling everyone everything about everyone else? All that does is destroy a church. So what has to be done is you have to cut it off at the root so that it does not continue. Beyond those who are elders, it is of necessity that we who are regular members of the church do not participate or listen to gossip. Gossip is the one thing Satan will use to destroy our love for one another. And it's by love that people will see that we are what? God's children. We've all had people talk about us, and we've all talked about others. by the Word of God and what we will look at this morning, it must stop. If God is to prosper us as His last day people in any way or form, it must stop. The Bible talks a lot about gossip. You may think that it's just a little sin to speak something about your neighbor. But if you look into the Word of God, you will quickly find that it's not classified as a little sin. It is an enormous sin that not only destroys your relationship with that individual who you talk about, but it destroys your relationship with your God. Proverbs chapter 8. Verse 13. Proverbs 8, verse 13. By the way, when I preach to myself. And when I preach, you should take it as if God is speaking to you, not to someone else. All of us as individuals need to apply the Word of God, not to our neighbor, but to ourselves. Fear of the Lord is to what? To hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. God classifies the perverse mouth with what? Pride, arrogance, and going the evil way. Does God hate the perverse mouth? Does God hate it when I speak evil of my neighbor? Does God hate it when I talk about my brother or my sister behind their back? Pride and arrogance, the evil way, and the perverse mouth, I hate. Back to Proverbs chapter 6. Verses 16 to 19, the Bible informs me that there's seven things that God hates. Says, these six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. Proud look. A lying tongue. Well, a lying tongue has something to do with what comes out of what? Out of the mouth. Lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, that's also something that comes out of where? Comes out of the mouth. And one who sows discord among brethren. Seven things that are an abomination to God. Two of them have to do with what comes out of our mouths. And the third is a result of the two. Lying lips. And a false witness who speaks lies. If you are a false witness who speaks lies about your brother or sister, the result is going to be what? Sowing of discord among brethren. See, if I have a friend in the church, and someone comes to me and tells me something evil about my friend, then I'm going to begin to look on my friend as what? As not the person that I thought that person was. Or, I could get upset at the one who informed me about the evil way of the other person. But either way, what's going to happen? There is the sowing of discord. Immediately, when you talk to someone about someone else, the result is the sowing of discord. And if there's sowing of discord, what's going to happen to God's church? I'll tell you what will happen. Everyone is going to be upset and mad at everyone else. You come to church looking for peace, looking for happiness, looking to get to know the God in a better way. But because of the sowing of discord among the brethren, we don't receive the blessing which God intends to bestow. Could it be that if we stop ourselves before we speak, that the intended blessing will be received? Could it be that God withholds his blessing because we know to do right, but we do not do it? An individual who constantly came to me and informed me that this person or that person didn't like this or that. So my response to that person was, tell the person that told you that to come to me and we'll talk about it. Do you think anyone ever came? No one ever came. I don't even know if what that person was telling me was the truth. Could have been his own personal feeling, but he didn't want to bring it forward that it was from him. How can God bless when we play games like that? And when we sow discord by saying, this person said this, and I'm relaying it to you. Do you believe God can bless? God can only bless when you have a problem with me, or when I have a problem with you, I don't talk about it to my wife or my neighbor, but I go to you, and you come to me, and we talk about it, we pray about it, and we ask for God's power to remedy whatever the difficulty might be. If we're reasonable, if we're following God, if we claim to be Christian, we're not going to have a problem with that. Why? Because all have what? Sin and fall short of the glory of God. That doesn't justify sin, but it's there to inform us that if a difficulty does arise among God's people, that it should be dealt with in the appropriate way. God hates gossip. The result of gossip is the sowing of discord among brethren. Leviticus 19, verses 1 and 2. Leviticus 19, 1 and 2, it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Who's speaking? God speaking. And what does God say? Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to Moses, but he's telling Moses that, look, the people whom I called are to be what? They're to be holy, just like their God. And then God continues, and down in verse 16, God says this, you shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. I'll tell you, if we put this text into practice, the Lord would be working in his church as we've never seen him work before. There's too much talebearing. If my brother or my sister has a problem with me and we discuss it and we pray about it, it should stop there. It should not go further so that the tale can be spread around the church, so that everyone begins to think evil of each other. How can I love those who tried to destroy me. The only way I can love them is through Christ. We can be the people God has called us to be, can we not? And can we not put all of the iniquity and transgression that has occurred among us behind us and move forward as a united body, desiring to do the will of God? If we've had a problem with a brother or sister, can we not go to them and in humility discuss it with them and pray about it with them? In verse 18 of the same chapter, the Bible continues. It says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." What does that text tell me to do? If I'm loving my neighbor as myself, I will not be vengeful. If they've done evil to me, I will restore them with good. Why? Because I consider them to be what? My neighbor. And I should love my neighbor as myself. So I do not take vengeance. I do not restore evil for evil, but rather good. Not only that, when someone does you wrong, if you love your neighbor as yourself, you will not bear any what? You will not bear any grudge. In your relationship with God, it will be cast to the depths of the sea. And you will live with that individual as if it never happened. Just as God lives with you. As if you have not sinned, because your sins have gone before to what? To judgment through confession and the forsaking of them. We cannot be vengeful when someone does us evil because they've spoken about us in a negative way. We should praise them to our neighbor. We should not return evil for evil. And we should not bear a grudge against anyone who does us evil. Why? Because I'm following the example of who? Of Jesus. I'm following the example of Jesus. Who will ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who will dwell in his holy place? Psalm 15, 1-3. Psalm 15, verses 1 to 3, "Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" What holy hill is that? Where do the 144,000 stand? They stand on Mount Zion with who? With the Lamb of God. They have no guile in their mouths. Who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Does anyone know what it means to backbite? We only ascend into the hill of the Lord if we do not backbite with our tongue. Backbite means to talk about someone else when they're not present. Very simple. Talk about someone else when they're not present. If you do that, do you think you will ascend onto the hill of the Lord? How can we as God's people believe that we'll all get to heaven when we're continually talking about each other behind their backs? Most of the time the information isn't positive, I'll tell you. I've listened to it. I've heard it come my way. I would hate to sit down at everyone's table Sabbath after church and listen to the discussion. I've done it. I've heard it. Do you hear it? Does it enter your ears? I would not like to see in the judgment how many times, and this is not referring to me, but this is referring to any pastor, how many times God's people have said, the pastor this or the pastor that. Or because the pastor did this, I think that he's this. How do we deal with sin in God's church? We deal with it as Jesus told us to deal with it. What do we do? It's very clear. Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 and 16, it says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. What does it say? It says alone. Why does it say alone? Because when you've dealt with it, that's where it will stop. It will be as if it had never been. And it will not be communicated around to people with whom it had nothing to do with. This text also tells me that it's not my brother who sins against me who's supposed to come to me. Because you see, if he sinned against me, it's most likely that he can't approach me. But it's me who's been sinned against that is to do what? To go to him. It says, if your brother sins against you. It does not say, if you sin against your brother. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. If he will not hear you, take with you one or two more. Doesn't say if he doesn't hear you, inform the whole church. Says if he will not hear you, what do? You take one or two more. So at most, how many people know? Three or four. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Then in verse 20, we always claim verse 20. We claim it for everything and anything. But the whole context of verse 20 is if there is a problem in a relationship between two people in God's church. If we approach it in the proper way, the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in my name, who is there? Jesus is there. In the midst. He's not outside looking on. He's right where? He's right in the midst. And if Jesus is in the midst, and if Jesus be lifted up, then there'll be reconciliation among the parties that have a problem with each other. Why? Because Jesus is in the midst. Philippians 2, 1 to 3. The Bible tells us how to approach our brother or sister when they've sinned against us. It says this, if there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Hard text? It doesn't say that the person I go to is better. I could be better. I could be closer to God than my neighbor, or than my church member, than my brother or sister. But even though I'm closer to God than them, I must go to them with the attitude that I am no better, that they are the ones that are better. Because I'm esteeming them what? What does it say? Esteem others better than yourself. If I go to someone who sinned against me, and I go with the attitude that they're better than I am, do you know what the result will be? If I go to them understanding that Jesus is in the midst, and they understand it also, what will be the result? Because my attitude is that they're better than I am, I will come across to them in a very Christ-like way. And there will be reconciliation. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, does that include anything? If a man is overtaken in any trespass. Sounds to me like it includes anything. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. When a relationship has been broken because of the doing of sin, the party that has not sinned is to go to the party that has. They are to go with the attitude that the person who has sinned is better than they are. And they are to go in the spirit of what? Of gentleness. Isn't that what the Bible says? Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. If I go with a good attitude, esteeming my brother or sister better than I am, if I go with a spirit of kindness and gentleness, seeking their salvation, if I go with the understanding that when I go, Jesus will be where? In the midst. And it's Him that I'm seeking to uplift. Then the one who has sinned and the one who has not, by God's grace, we'll be able to discuss the issue, to come to reconciliation of the issue because they're both following what? The Word of God. And to pray. And to walk away as if it never happened. And when they walk away, they will put what on their lips? A zipper. And that issue will never be brought forth again. Because it's been what? Blotted out by the blood of Christ. The book In Heavenly Places, page 289, it says, I wish we could have a pledge in our hearts that we would not utter any one word against a brother or a sister. Remember that they also are tempted. It may be more strongly than you. Those who are really the most erring are in greatest need of your help. Do not gossip about them, and make remarks about their character, but go to them in the love of Jesus and the love of the truth and try to help them. Not only should we have a zipper on our lips when it comes to discussing issues about someone else, but if someone comes to me discussing the name of someone else, I had a zipper on my ears. I was sitting at potluck one day, just sitting there at the table, having a discussion with some of the people at the table, and I noticed someone over my shoulder. And I wonder, they're standing there for a little while, and what are they doing? What are they just standing there for? Was that just the place to stand? What are they standing there for? So I let them stand there for a while, thinking about how I'm going to deal with it. And finally, I looked over my shoulder, looked the person in the eyes, and I said, "Can I help you?" The person walked away. Why'd they walk away? Why no response? What were they doing standing behind me listening to the conversation that I was having with other people? Well, I'll tell you what they were doing. They were trying to pick up any information that they could to destroy the relationship with others in the church and to destroy my relationship with others in the church. And what they were hoping to hear, they never heard. They were hoping to hear what? Gossip, talking about other people, but they weren't hearing it. So they just kept standing there hoping that finally it would come up. Never did. I knew why they were standing there. So finally I turned around in a very polite way, told them to get out. They want to hear gossip? Go somewhere else. But it will not be heard here. We should not only stop speaking about others behind their back, but we shouldn't even listen to it. We should stand up and we should say, that's not appropriate. If you have a problem with that person, go and talk to them. Try and come to reconciliation. If that doesn't work, take two or three others. If that doesn't work, yes, then we'll discuss it as a church and deal with it as God's people and as the Bible requires. But don't do it before the proper steps are taken to try and remedy the issue. I'm going to tell you how I dealt with the three different people who came to me when I became pastor of their church and began to inform me about everything that was going on and about every person in the church. I'm going to tell you what I did. It's worked in every church I've been in. If it works for me, it'll work for you. The principle is this, that if someone comes to you talking about someone else, when your back is turned, they're going to talk about you to someone else. When someone comes to you talking about someone else, when your back is turned, they'll be talking about you to someone else. So how do we deal with it? What does the Bible say? Well, the Bible is real simple. It tells us what to do. Proverbs 20, verse 19. I've done it. It's worked every place I've been. Doesn't guarantee that I have good relationships with the people I've done it to, but I do it, and it stops the gossip. And if everyone did it, it would stop it completely. Proverbs 20, verse 19. He who goes about as a talebearer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with one who flatters with his lips. I'll tell you the biblical way to deal with gossip. You cut the person off. You don't talk to them. You don't speak to them. You don't have any relationship with them until they learn to do what? till they learn to shut their mouth and stop talking about other people behind their back. That's a biblical way. And then maybe they'll come to their senses and realize that because they talk about others behind their back, that this is why no one will talk to them. Have you ever had someone in your life who has gone about gossiping about you? How have you dealt with it? Well, you deal with it as Matthew 18 requires, but then if Matthew 18 doesn't work, what do you do? You cut them off. You have no relationship with them at all. Why? Because then they can say how much. Then they can't say anything. God will bless his people when his people learn to stop gossiping and slandering everyone else around them. Gossip and slander are Satan's tools. He knows that if he can get us to divide and fight each other, that we'll be too busy to unite and fight against him. We need to purpose in our hearts never to receive, listen to, or repeat gossip again. One final text, Ephesians chapter 4. And again, we're going to read this one in its context, because we always pull it right out of its context, but Ephesians 4, verse 29 and verse 30. Ephesians 4, 29 and 30. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And then in verse 30, the text we always pull out of its context, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. If I put verse 29 and verse 30 together, what is it saying? It's saying that by what comes out of our mouths, we grieve God's Spirit. Is that not what it says? That's what it says to me. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, because if you do, you're going to do what? You will grieve God's Spirit. And I tell you, there must be a grieving of God's Spirit among God's people today for the amount of gossip and talk that I hear and that I know goes on in his church. If we are ever to get to heaven, it will be because we begin to control what comes out of our mouths by God's grace. It will be because we begin to realize that our salvation and sanctification isn't doctrinal only, but it also has to do with the character that we form and the words that we speak. I want the sanctification that God wants for me. And I hope you want the same. I don't want just the sanctification that gives me an intellectual understanding of what the Word of God says. I want a sanctification that takes complete control of my thoughts, of my actions, and of what comes out of my mouth, so that I am an instrument in God's hands to bless his people and to bless whomever I come in contact with. That's what I want, and that is what you should want. Let us purpose in our hearts to grasp hold of the Spirit of God. And let us always be mindful of the fact that we either will have the Spirit of God in its fullness or we'll grieve it completely. By what? By our words. By your words you will be what? Justified, or by your words you will be condemned. May God help us this morning to implement the principles of the Bible into our hearts, into our lives.